Hi everyone. Today I would like for us to take some time and to think about one of the major themes in all of Scripture, if not the major theme in all of Scripture. And it's the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. In the Old Testament, that theme comes through loudly. And in the New Testament, it comes through loud as well. The proclamation, the declaration from Scripture that human beings are to fear God, to have in their possession the fear of the Lord. Such a prominent theme and one I'd like for us to think about today. And rather than looking at one long extended passage, we'll look at several because there are hundreds of passages in the New Testament we could look at, but we'll look at a few selected scriptures just to solidify our thinking on this topic, this theme of the fear of the Lord. Let me begin in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now that's coming from the English Standard Version. In the King James and the New King James, rather than using the word awe, the translators use godly fear. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Notice how the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Or in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, so the church, the first century church, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking, that means living, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Notice how that was a lifestyle for the early church, walking in the fear of the Lord. It was being built up and they had peace and they were living in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So we see repeatedly through Scripture how important this theme is for God's people. So let's pursue that line of thinking this morning, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us and these Scriptures, these beautiful Scriptures. Help us to think deeply and rightly about this topic, the fear of the Lord, fearing you, God. Honoring you, reverencing you. Help us to think about that and to grow in it and to make this topic, this theme, this reality, this truth from Scripture to be a truth lived out in our own lives. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, fear is a very important element in being human. It's an important emotion in being human. It's part of what it means to be a human being is have to have the emotion of fear. And fear is built into us by the Creator as a survival mechanism so that those things, those people, those situations that are a threat to us, that threaten to harm us, well, fear would rise and we would take measures, take steps to move away from what is threatening us. So fear is a positive element in our human nature. And we see it in the animal kingdom as well. Animals being created with a sense of fear in them. When a deer, for example, hears a twig snap or a leaf rustle, they are more than ready to jump and run and scatter. Same with a bird or a cat or a dog, just on edge, maybe calm in one instance, but in a split second, they are ready to flee, and that sense of fear is built in them as a survival mechanism, wanting to fight for and survive and protect their own well-being. Well, the idea of well-being runs really strong and deep in the Scriptures as it's connected to the fear of the Lord. In your listening guide, I gave you a brief definition some sense of what the Bible is teaching when it talks about the fear of the Lord. To have the fear of the Lord is to have this reverential respect, that kind of fear. But it doesn't only stop there, reverential respect. We can have that respect, but it's not lived out in our life. It's not possessed. It's not owned. But this reverential respect is there, and it's an attitude of awe, of reverence, of wonder, of power that we see in the wonder of the power that we see in another thing or another being. There's the idea of being very, very careful, very careful, having a deep, deep sense of dread that we would displease God, that we would offend God in some way. So in the scripture, when the writers talk about the fear of the Lord, it's carrying with it that sense of the deep dread that we would offend, that we would displease God, and that somehow the relationship that a believer has with God would be harmed or would be damaged. That's the idea coming from fear, a deeply important response in our hearts. We can be fearful of many things, of course, and as I mentioned, it's a survival mechanism in human nature, but we can be fearful of things that could harm us. We could be fearful of situations that could harm us, and we would want to flee from that. We could be fearful of people, of course, that might want to harm us or threaten our well-being. All kinds of situations in the world and in life in general can bring a sense of fear to our own hearts. But it's this idea of not wanting to offend God, which is the stream that runs through the truth of the fear of the Lord in scriptures. Listen to Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with the great dread that he might somehow be displeased with your actions. That's an interesting statement for the rulers of the earth, isn't it? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Or Psalm 19, verse 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It says there in Psalm 19, in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. Well, the fear of the Lord has a cleansing aspect to it, a cleansing aspect, you know, leading us to separate ourselves, to willfully separate ourselves from sin and even temptation. It has a cleansing power to it. Well, this truth of the fear of the Lord is a great problem in the world, as I'm sure you are aware. There is a great lack in the world that we live in and has been for centuries, actually, but a great lack of the fear of the Lord, and it's a pressing problem today, in particular in the times that we live in. It's a great problem that people all too often don't pay attention to or ignore, or even Christians ignore, in favor of pursuing other important topics, of course, other important themes in Scripture, but perhaps not giving the emphasis to this one that they should or that we should. It's a great, tremendous problem to have the lack of the fear of the Lord, and this lack must be overcome if we were to truly experience well-being in our own life. It's a human problem. It has to be overcome. And with respect to our relationship with God in the God of the Bible, this fear of God, this fear of the Lord must be in place if we really are going to have personal satisfaction, if we're going to have inner contentment in our life, peace, the peace that we saw mentioned there in Acts chapter 9. The fear of the Lord needs to be in place. And it's a great problem that is not in place, but that's we share that situation with generations and centuries past, the believers who have lived through all different kinds of situations. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 18. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. For it is written, and now he goes through several verses here where he's pulling from the Old Testament scripture to support his argument. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God lying right there at the base, at the root of all that was described there, and more that he'll describe in the book of Romans. But the fear of God is absent. And when it's absent, this is the picture that we see in the world that Paul is living in, and we see it in the world that we live in here. No one seeks God, not truly seeks after God. No one does that. The throat, their throats are an open grave. Their tongues deceive. The feet are swift to shed blood. All of those things are present because of the lack of the fear of God. And then he summarizes in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A well-known verse, of course, summarizing what he had said earlier, that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So this fear of God, truth, not being present in the heart and in the mind and the soul of a human being is a great problem that has persisted for centuries, and it has to be overcome. It has to be overcome, and God's going to help people with that. As they come to Jesus Christ in faith, God is going to help that person with the problem of the lack of the fear of the Lord. We could go on for many, many, as I say, hundreds of passages. In fact, that would be a good study on your own if you would like to do that. Go to a concordance, either electronic or paper, and just look up the word fear. And just go down through the scriptures where fear is referenced, where fear is mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But again, in Proverbs mentions the fear of the Lord so many times. Chapter 1, verse 29 through 33. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own desires. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Again, the fear of the Lord laying at the root, the foundation of all of these problems. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So this fear of the Lord, it must be present if a person really and truly wants to have wisdom, the wisdom of God in their life. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Did you catch that in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23? The fear of the Lord leads to life, If you want life, you want true life, biblical life, the eternal life that's described in the scriptures, laid out for us in the scriptures. If you want life, well, we need the fear of the Lord. And whoever has the fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs, rests satisfied. Wouldn't we like to rest satisfied? Maybe you know someone, or maybe you yourself need to rest satisfied. Well, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the issue. That's the root. It's the place where all of the spiritual life grows up through that piece of our spiritual growth and our spiritual life. And as I say, we can have the fear regarding God or regarding man. And we want to prioritize the fear of God. We all fear someone, we all fear something in our life. And fear with the idea of something being taken away from us. We fear that. Fear something that's precious to us. Maybe something, a person, a situation being taken away from us. And the scriptures would tell us to turn to God. Have reverence and respect and awe and wonder and obedience. All of these things towards God. Now, if a young person could grasp a hold of this early in their life, and really it couldn't be too early in their life, if a young person, even if they were in elementary school or junior high or high school, could get a hold of the truth of the fear of the Lord, if someone in their life would help them to understand the fear of the Lord, it's not something to be ignored. It's not something to be pushed away from. It's not something that to be rejected. It's something to be embraced. It's a good thing to have the fear of the Lord. But there's so much misunderstanding about the word fear, of course, in our culture. Any idea or any comment about fear, well, that might harm someone. Well, I can assure you, God's not going to harm any little one, no matter what their age. Could be very advanced in chronological years or very young in chronological years, but God's not going to harm any little one that truly desires and wants the fear of their Lord in their life. And as we've read some of these scriptures here, I hope you're beginning to see the importance of the fear of the Lord in a person's life for just well-being. We can summarize it that way, their well-being, but wisdom and insight and life and resting satisfied, all of those things that we all so desperately want, peace, we all want so desperately in our life, purpose and direction in our life, love, a hope in our life, joy. All of these things that we desire in our life really grow out of our fear of the Lord. So if a young person could grasp hold of that, well, they would truly be blessed in their life. Now, when we think about fear, fear of the Lord, it really rises out of love. Love for ourselves. It rises up out of self-love. Now, we want to be careful here, because in the scriptures, self-love can be a problem, as you may be aware. Self-love, being interested in my own desires, my own pursuits, my own pleasures, out to satisfy my own desires, my own longings, my own yearnings. If I have to step on other people or step on God to do it, well, that's a problem. That's sin. And the Bible goes to great lengths to describe that and lay that out and rebuke that, and coming from different kinds of directions, precepts and historical pictures of it and all the rest. But there's also the self-love that's positive. It's an emotional force in our life. We could think of it, self-love in the negative sense, as I've just described, negatively, that leading to sin. But we could think of it in a positive sense, a positive trait with respect to our own self-preservation. To love ourselves in the sense of, I want to preserve myself. When someone's threatening us, or say A wild grizzly bear is running down upon us. To be fearful of that and want to escape that situation, well, that's not sin. That's not evil. That's self-preservation. It's built into us, and that's a good thing. All right. So the fear of the Lord being resident in a person's life, so very, very important. And one word really stands out to us, one word that will really help us in our understanding of what is being communicated in Scripture is deprivation. Deprivation, number two in your listening guide, deprivation. Being deprived of something, it's our perception that our safety and our well-being is going to be harmed if we're deprived of something. It's the lack of something that we perceive as being very valuable to us. And if we lose that thing, that person, that situation that's very valuable to us, if we're deprived of that, well, that brings about this deep, deep emotion, this deep sense of fear, the deep desire for self-preservation to attain or hold on to that thing that is valuable to us. So deprivation, being deprived of something, we want to hold that word in our mind, being deprived of something that we perceive is very, very valuable to our own well-being. Think of your home, for example, roof over your head, for being deprived of that. Well, that's a very fearful thing to not have a roof over your head or protection from the air elements. It can be, to most people, be a very fearful thing. So deprivation is built in to our understanding of the fear of the Lord. All right. Well, when Martin Luther was thinking about this subject and communicating it to others, he used two words that are helpful for us in our understanding of fear: servile fear and filial fear. When he spoke of servile fear, Luther was thinking about the situation where a person will do whatever it takes, excessive willingness, to avoid displeasing or avoid a punishment. Actually, it's the idea of the picture would be a slave and a very malicious and evil master. And the slave would do whatever it's necessary to avoid the punishment that's sure to come in their life. And so there's servile fear. The other word he used was filial, in the Latin meaning family, filial fear. And that really carries the thought, the dominant idea of respecting another person. It's the dominant or deep, tremendous love and respect that a child has for his or her father or mother. A deep, deep respect, and it's this respect and this deep love that they do not want the relationship with the person who they think is the most important person in their life, and which in a very real sense is the source of all that's good in their life. They don't want that relationship harmed. It's not out of a fear of some kind of punishment. It's out of deep love and respect, and don't want to harm or to hurt that relationship. Well, godly filial fear is a gift. I have to recognize that right off. It's a gift of God. As being part of the new covenant, believers are gifted with this fear of God, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord was present, of course, in the Old Testament, but particularly in the New Testament, in the age in which we live in. Well, that's a very important piece of the New Covenant, coming to Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God. Can't go out and automatically demand it. It's a gift of God, and that gift redirects our attention towards something completely different. It redirects our attention, this gift of the fear of the Lord, redirects our attention towards having a deep anxiety and a deep regret over the possibility that my actions, my words, might be displeasing to God. God puts it in our heart as part of the new covenant, puts it in our heart to cause us to want to live for Him and to want to be close to Him and want to resist and turn away from anything that would bring harm to that relationship, as I've just described. So this godly filial, godly family fear, the fear of God, it's a gift. It's a wonderful gift. It's a gift that's given in conversion, where a person changes. We talk about repentance and faith and how important that is. A person coming to Christ and repenting and repenting of sin and coming to faith in Jesus Christ and owning that and living into it, and how important all of that is. And the gift, one of the gifts that God gives His people, is this fear, the fear of the Lord. So when we think about what God is doing in the life of a believer, one of the things is implanting the fear of the Lord, but God is also causing that fear to rise and develop and to mature and to flower into something that is tremendously beautiful. Number 7 in your listening guide, we want to be mindful and think about the need for this gift that God has given us to be cultivated. It's necessary, as with all of spiritual living, for the gift that God has given you, the gift that God has given me, believers, followers in Jesus Christ, this gift of the fear of the Lord, it needs to be cultivated so that it would grow. And I included some tips here that may be helpful as reminders of how we would go about our responsibility, how we would go about our work of cultivating this gift that God has given. We can't do anything working to get a hold of the fear of God. It's a gift that comes from God, as I say, in conversion. Once that's there, how can we live, or what can we do to cause this fear of the Lord to rise in our heart? By this time, I hope you've seen, I hope you're convinced that the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is something to be cherished, something to be clung to, something to be desired in your life, not for any harm, but for well-being. And all of those passages from Proverbs and from the Psalms and from other places teach us that the fear of the Lord is so necessary and important for vital living in the new covenant and in life in Jesus Christ. Well, this godly fear, it's a gift of God, it needs to be cultivated. The first thing we can do is to pray for greater fear of the Lord. Pray that God would give us greater fear of the Lord. We've even been studying in John, in our study of John, how it's so important to ask God, to live for God, but to ask God for growth in our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you," opened to you. Well, I hope you're convinced that the fear of the Lord is a great thing to have in your life, and it's especially wonderful for young people to have in their life and to build their life around the fear of the Lord. And Jesus says, ask. And we have to think to ourselves, would God want to give me that? Would that be in line with the will of God? Would my asking for that be in line with according to the name of Jesus And we'd have to say yes, wouldn't we? Wouldn't Jesus want us to grow in the fear of the Lord? Wouldn't God want us to have greater and greater sense of the fear of the Lord in us? Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The point here is the asking, the praying, asking God to give us greater and greater fear of the Lord in our hearts, to help us to live into that. A tremendous prayer request, not a one-time request. It's something to come back to habitually with that attitude in our life, not with an unthinking, repetitive attitude, but with a sincere desire to grow and that God would give that to us. Secondly, we need to study God. We need to study God's history. We need to study Jesus Christ. And we do that in the Bible. Of course, your Bible study, if you're a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you understand undoubtedly, as a born-again person, a person, a lover of truth, not merely Christian in name only, but a lover of truth, you understand how important Bible study is. Well, God reveals Himself. He reveals something of His power and His majesty and His purposes and His will, all of these things, His attributes. He reveals something of Himself, His mercy, His love, His grace, His willingness to save sinners, to redeem us into eternal life. God reveals something about Himself in those scriptures. He reveals something about Himself, and He reveals something about His workings in history. The nation of Israel, of course, and the early church is what's laid out in the pages of the Bible, Old and the New Testament. But God reveals Himself, His workings, His desires in history, and of course in Jesus Christ. God reveals Himself, has revealed Himself magnificently, perfectly in Jesus Christ. Well, if we're to grow in the fear of the Lord, if we're to have this sense, a deep sense that I do not want to be deprived in any way of this relationship that I have with God, well, we'll want to grow in our understanding of who God is. Remember that we already thought about how our fear rises when we perceive that something very, very valuable is going to be taken away from us. Could be our life, could be our housing, shelter, could be food, could be livelihood. We perceive something's going to be taken away. We fear for that. Well, because it's very valuable to us and it's important to us. Well, how valuable do we think God is? Or how valuable do we think His presence is in our life? Well, if we're to grow in our understanding of that worth and that value, we'll need to be in Bible study. The Bible repeatedly talks about how the greater our knowledge is about God and the things of God, the greater our fear of Him. A fear in a good sense, again. The fear of God rises in our hearts. We also need to contemplate conversion. Contemplate ongoing salvation. Who were you before you met Jesus Christ? What was going on in your life? That's going to be different for different people. You may have come to Christ at a very young age. It may have been late in your life when you came to Christ. Not everybody has the same story, of course. But who were you? What was going on with you before you came to Christ? And how is it that that change took place? Did you hear a message, or was it your parents talked with you, or something dramatic or drastic happened in your life to bring about, that God worked through to bring about conversion? And how did that happen, and what difference has God made in your life? That's a pressing question continually, of course. People always are, when it comes down to changing their lifestyle or talking about conversion, well, the natural question would be, well, what difference has Jesus made in your life? We should be able to think on that ourselves, to be able to express that to other people, but importantly, to contemplate it. What does conversion mean to you really deeply in your heart? What does conversion mean? To not just think about it in passing, in some trivial way, deeply. What is the impact of conversion? Who were you? What does the Bible say about who you were and then your lived experience? Who were you and who are you now? What's your identity now? Who's your identity in now? What does conversion mean to you? We ought to contemplate that. Spend some time thinking about that regularly. And what does salvation mean? Really, what were you delivered from? Salvation means to be saved or to be delivered from. What were you delivered from? What were you saved from? What are you delivered towards? What's your future? What does God have in store for you laid out in there in the future? What does salvation mean to you? Well, we should contemplate that, and where we have opportunity to discuss it, not only with non-believers, of course, if we have that opportunity, but as a mutual encouragement with other believers, fellow believers, mutual encouragement, a mutual uplifting, a self-sacrificing, loving conversation with someone about conversion and salvation and what it means to you. We also need to recognize our obligation before God. We've seen that clearly in John chapter 15, going through that passage, Jesus talking about keeping the commandments that he has given. We have an obligation to God, an obligation to Jesus Christ to keep his commandments because of what I previously said. He has purchased us. He has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we have an obligation to obey him, to follow him, to live for him, to prioritize Jesus. We're called in the Bible, we see the apostles using that word bondservant, or being a servant, or being a slave of Christ, being indebted, not to the world, being indebted to Jesus Christ for the deliverance of our souls. So we need to be mindful of that, of our obligation, an actual obligation to Jesus Christ. And that is so challenging today, all right? For a lot of people, their framework, their understanding of what it means to be a Christian doesn't include any obligation to Jesus, and an obligation to obey his word, an obligation to receive truth doesn't include that. But we want to help others with that concept and, of course, have it present in our own life, which leads us to the next point, is to earnestly apply what we know about God from the scriptures and what the will of God is and the truths of God, to apply the truth. In other words, live it. What we're praying for and what we're studying about God, what we're reflecting on and contemplating on, live it. Live it out. Apply these truths. Apply the fear of the Lord to our lives. When we remember the good that God has done for us. Remember the good, Philippians chapter 4. Remember those things. Think about those things. Be mindful repeatedly the good that God has done in our life, the good things, and how God has lifted us up. All of what God has done, of course, is good. Some we're aware of and some we're not. But that those areas of life we're aware of, if what he's done for us, think about that. Remember that. Remember the goodness of God as he is, and then also how his work in our life has been so very, very good. And then associate with other people who desire the fear of the Lord. They desire this great theme, this prominent theme of Scripture to be in their life. Associate with those people. And you can associate with them by your reading, your consumption of what you're reading and what you're consuming through your eyes, through your ears, and through even what we're saying to other people, but particularly what we're reading and what we're hearing. from other people, associate ourselves with others who desire, earnestly desire, the fear of the Lord in their life. And that is what you and I are doing when we study and when we read the apostles, when we read the prophets, when we read the scriptures, when we even see it lived out in the life of Jesus Christ, where His will was to do the will of the Father. That was His mission, that was His purpose for living, to do the will of God, His Father in heaven. So associate yourself with those who have a similar desire, and that impacts what you're watching in your media. That impacts what you're listening to. If most of your time is spent listening to, watching, reading information, data, entertainment from those who could care less about the fear of the Lord, they don't have any interest in the fear of the Lord in their life. Perhaps some lip service to it, but not really. But when you read a book about a martyr, when you read about someone like John Knox or Tyndale or Calvin or Luther or Zwingli or Augustine, Irenaeus, any of these church fathers, early church fathers, the Apostle Paul, you're associating yourself with individuals who have a deep, deep love for the fear of the Lord in their life. And they notice in their lives that they don't have as much of it as they need to have in it. And that's a very, very good place to be. If that's where you are today, that's a very good place to notice, to recognize, I am not in the place where I need to be concerning the fear of the Lord, but I want to grow in that area. That's a good indicator you're a born again child of God. So the fear of the Lord, such a important theme, something that needs to be considered and thought about and embraced. I'll just once again, as we close, touch on. So many people say, "Well, God isn't some. I don't fear God. I don't fear God." Well, they're meaning they don't cower in a corner. Perhaps they're meaning they don't cower in a corner and are fearful in that sense of God. A believer shouldn't cower in a corner. We're adopted into the family of God. We're loved by God. Don't need to hide in a corner from God. Non-believers have a lot of judgment coming to their way, and unless they repent, they ought to be crawling down into a corner, hiding from the wrath and judgment of God. But they're given the opportunity, you have the opportunity today, to turn and to come to Jesus Christ for the deliverance of your soul, the deliverance from the wrath to come. But people saying, I don't fear God, and that bleeds over into really not giving God the awe, the respect, the reverence in their life. Let it be that we would all have this deep sense of dread, that we would do anything that would harm our relationship with God, would take away from that, or that we would be deprived of a growing and flowering relationship with God. So when that temptation comes in your life, when the opportunity to sin comes into your life or to my life, let us be thinking about the implications that would have on our relationship with God and the deprivation that activity would bring on our relationship with the fountain of all life. God, I thank you for all of these passages in Scripture, all of these dozens and dozens and hundreds of passages that speak to the fear of the Lord, making your will clear for our life, that you desire this for us. As good, good Father, you desire this for us. Help us to live into that. I pray for your people today as they're listening to this, wherever they might be, that they would be lifted up in a good and right and fruitful and a loving way, and that they would see how this fear of the Lord, fear of you, God, the godly, the filial fear of you, God, is such a wonderful gift, something to be cherished and something to be hung on to and something to be nurtured and cultivated as well. I just pray that for every person that would be listening to this message. And I pray for your people that in this room, that as they go out in their week this week, that you would give them the protection they need, the protection they need in their spirit, in their mind, and in their heart. And I pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.